Our Father, as we come tonight, we ask you that in thy light, allow us to see light. We'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, verses 12 through to the end of the chapter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now so many have come to me recently wondering about their sufferings, wondering about their trials and such. And so many of you are new, many that are recently saved, and many of you are those that have sat in meetings that never seem to understand Christian suffering, that I felt it might be a good answer for all of us as the Lord drew my heart to this portion in the book of Peter. Last Sunday night I told you and spoke to you about the devil going forth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But tonight we have the statement here, the fiery trial which shall try you. One translation says it like this: the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you. And I like that translation. It tells why the fiery trial, the distressed condition, comes your way. It comes upon you to prove you. Now, not to defeat you, but to prove you. You see, you don't put acid on gold to turn it to something else, but to simply prove it's gold. If I were going to buy a diamond ring from a private party, I would probably, in the day of the substitutes that men have made, the man-made diamonds, I would probably want to prove that was a real diamond. I wouldn't, if it were a true diamond, a real diamond, the test that would be put on that diamond wouldn't necessarily, you see, be me trying to prove it wasn't a diamond, but I was trying to prove it was a diamond, you see. And this is the way God is. God isn't trying to prove you're a Christian. But he's trying to prove the fact that you are what he says you are. He's just showing you that that's the way it is. But then someone says, is it not one of the benefits of Christianity to be delivered from suffering? One party said to me, but brother so-and-so says when you come to the Lord, if you please him, you'll never be tested and tried anymore. Well, now, some would have us believe that part of the inheritance of grace is freedom from fiery trials. That is, trials are for sinners, or at least sinning Christians. And the flames must never reach the devoted child of God. And for such, the enemy must stop at a hedge. And while such saints sit back in prosperity and health, they watch him over yonder afar as he rages, walking up and down that hedge, seeing how he can possibly get in, but can't get in. Now, we know he can't get in until God lets him in. We know that is true. But you see, God very definitely will let Satan in the hedge. He does this, just like he did in the case of Job. He said, now, Lucifer, where have you been? When he said, I've been walking to and fro in the earth, he said, did you see my servant Job down there? How there is none like him who escheweth evil. Oh, he said, I've got a wonderful son down there in old Job. Well, the devil said, yeah, he said, skin for skin. He said, there's a reason that Job fears you. You have a hedge around you. I can't get to him. But if you'll take that hedge down and let me get to him, I will make him curse you to your face. God said, now look, you move me to destroy Job without a cause. I can't see any fault in him at all. But now have at it. Count it not strange, then, concerning the fiery trial, which cometh upon you to prove you. And so we realize here that such is not God's way for us. You see, the Bible shows that the pastures are not always green for us. And the waters are not always still for us. In fact, as you read this book, you become aware that Christianity is almost alarmingly daring. God sometimes works as he paints our lives. He sometimes works with the shadows. You see, he isn't going to make it all sunshine. Even in the brightest picture, we have a beautiful picture that Sister Schmitz painted across the street that has never been brought over here. But though the sun is shining into that scene, there are shadows that bring out the brilliance of the sun. And so God's Word never makes any effort to hide the dark and the fiery experiences that will come our way. In fact, the Word of God boasts and seems to revel in the testing. And while it does speak glowingly about the green pastures and the still waters, and in confidence it embraces the valley of the shadow of death, still we read, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And in this world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation, but be not afraid. I have overcome the world. And then we read that Jesus Christ himself was proven to be perfect through what he suffered. Jesus, as he looked at his disciples, he said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And then, of course, here Peter says, the fiery trial which shall try you. Now, of course, this is not a message to thieves and to murderers and to drunkards and such like. This message that Peter is writing here is to saints of the highest caliber, those whose lives are pledged to virtue and good, as you read back earlier in the epistle. So note the trial doesn't prove our confession to be a counterfeit, or this in no way questions our relationship with God, or that we are carnal. He says, think it not strange. You see, this is the counsel of this much schooled apostle Peter. Think of the trials that had been him. And these trials in no way have marked our alienation from God. Don't think this is the displeasure on the prodigal son. You see, precious hearts, this applies to the son who lives in the Father's house. Here we are tonight. We're in the Father's house. And so, you see, let's then look at the purpose of the fiery trial. Can you pray for me? I shouldn't have sang, even though it was something hard to stay out of. First of all, let me point you to the fact that the fiery trial tests character. It becomes the minister of revelation to unfold our strengths and our weaknesses. It's like an examination that you young folk take in school, or all of us have taken in school. We come up to the time of exams. Now, those exams aren't given to defeat us, but to prove who we are, to prove what we've learned, to bring us face to face with the examination. Rutherford, a godly man of another generation, he wrote in England to Lady Forrest, and this is what he said, I hear Christ has been so kind as to visit you with sickness. Now, that don't sound like a lot of our preachers today. They'll tell you that if you're visited with sickness, there's something wrong. You see, somehow you've displeased God some way or another. You see, the crisis brings out what we are. It reveals us to ourselves. How often we found this to be true. And while we dread the trial, still we are made to rejoice as we learn the resources that are ours in Christ. Peter said, that is, until God exposed him to himself, Lord, though all men desert you, you can just count on me. I'll tell you, Lord, I'm one man's going to stick. Jesus turned and he said, Peter, Satan wants you to sift you like wheat. I'm going to let him have you. But I prayed for you. And when you realize who you are, you strengthen your breath. That's what he's doing here. Peter found out who he was. You know, I've come to the place in my own life before God, I dread to hear a child of God begin to ridicule and try to pull the rug out from under another child of God. I dread to hear one of God's children beginning to say, "Did you see so-and-so? Look, look, look. Oh, did you hear how brother so-and-so failed?" You know she's nothing but a hypocrite. You just watch her a while. You'll find out she's not much. Almost without exception, I have lived to see those same people have to go down into the deep mire to learn who the keeper is and where their strength lies. Here's someone that comes up and tempts you until, instead of loving them, it would be easier to hate them. But if you'll be an honest Christian, you have to recognize at that time you're the person that's in need. You see, if I don't love you, I'm in need. I need God. And precious hearts, what if God would let us go on boasting and bragging and being strong in ourselves and capable in ourselves? I'll say this, the closer you get to God, the less criticism you have for the weak that's among you, and the more tender, loving, embracing that you want to bestow upon them. Don't count it strange. I wonder, here this precious little sister told us about going to California. Now, if she'd have come and talked to me, I'd have told her how David explored that possibility a long time ago when he said, "Whether shall I flee from your presence?" Why, he said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, there thou art there. If I would take and make my bed in hell, even there would thy spirit find me. Well, he said, now there's no need in me trying to get away from you. So the thing for me to do is get right with you. And that's the way it is. But you see, had she but realized, now who was faithful to this little sister? I didn't have a chance to be. I'd have tried to be if I could have been. There's Diane and Webb who loved her and brought her here. They'd have done their best, I know. But she got away from them. So she got out where just God was the only one that knew she was there and her condition, and he would not let her go. That's what you got through singing about, Bill. Oh, love that would not let me go. You see, this is it. And you see, the testing, it tests our character. In other words, it shows what we really are. And the crisis brings out what we are. It reveals me to myself. And while we dread the trial, still we're made to rejoice as we learn the resources that are ours in Christ. Paul said, "Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." You see, dear hearts, this is the way God goes. And so then the test, first of all, is to prove my character. And then, not only does the trial reveal what we are to us, but it also makes strong and confirms us. That is, soft circumstances produce soft bone and soft muscle. I don't know whether my sister is here tonight or not. She had a stepson. They found out over here at Cedar Edge, Colorado, that all the young people, their teeth went bad. And he had dentures when he was 14 years of age. So they wanted to know what it was all about, and they found out that the water they were drinking had absolutely no calcium in it, or none of the things that water ordinarily has in them at all. And this was contributing to the loss of the hardness in the system that would make the bones hard and give them good teeth. I think God is smart enough to know how to make you and I have strong bones. Don't you? Oh, when you find, what's the matter? What's the matter with the church generally? I'll tell you what happened. You know, when I was a young fella, in my teens, they might have started it a little before that, but at least they started it at that time. You see, the established churches, my background was that of the Methodist Church. And I remember my mother telling about the old shouting Methodists and such. But they began to lose their young people. You know what they did? They said, they want the party, we'll bring the party in the church. What they did was rob them of a cross. And in robbing them of the cross, they no longer had the muscle, as we might speak of it, the muscle and the brawn and the strength to withstand satanic forces that were out there. Listen, God don't want to make a hothouse flower out of you. He could make you one if he wanted to. Did you know God could cover you so fully that the devil couldn't as much as even blow a little speck of sand in your eye in the worst sandstorm in the world. If God could take the three Hebrew children and allow them to be thrown right into the midst of a furnace that killed the people that tried to throw them in there, and God could so perfectly keep them that he burned the bones off them with which they were bound, but there wasn't as much of a smell of fire on their clothes, you make sure he can keep you and me from anything and everything. Listen, God don't want to keep you from everything. If he did, he'd keep you from the growing up in him. He'd keep you from finding out the power of the resurrection that he wants to put in your life. He'd keep you from finding out the fellowship of his sufferings. He'd keep you from finding out the deep meaning of Christ in your life. You see, Christ is a lot more than my Savior. How do you grow in the Lord? You become like him. You begin to see like he sees. You begin to understand like he understands. You begin to love like he loves. You begin to be against the things that he's against. You see, I never did give up anything. My life has not been a life of give up. I just grew up in Christ, and things I once loved, I began to hate them. Have a grandson back there, and he went to the phone and he ordered himself a record. And I said, if your grandpa had known you were going to get a record like that, I never would have bought you the
or the instrument to play it on. And I wouldn't. You see, dear hearts, I know what those things do. I don't marvel if you fill your mind with the world, its entertainment, and its music, and such. It doesn't surprise me that you spend 45 minutes in a place like this, and you just sit there like a blank. You see, you never got the windows open. Took you 45 minutes. I had a woman that came in here, and she'd come here for, I'd come to the church across the street. She used to come over there, and she came over there for about a year, and then she dropped out and went to another place, and she started coming here about the first of the year again. And this is what she said. One morning she heard me preach, and she said, "Brother Hill, the first time in my life I understood what you're getting at in this church." She said, "It's the most wonderful thing I ever thought about. I never thought that I could be in the bride of Christ. I didn't even know what it amounted to." You see, if the sufferings are withheld from you, you'll never take the law. You just won't take it. So it reveals to me what I am. Someone jumps on to me and does me wrong. Suddenly I find out who I really am. I get into a test and it hurts, and oh, it can hurt. Don't tell me it can't hurt. Don't tell me that the devil can't make you hurt. I'll tell you, some of you, not many of you, but some of you that were here several years back in my ministry, you remember the night when I went home, and when I got home, they had to undress me, and I couldn't lift my head from a pillow with acute rheumatoid arthritis. Don't tell me that didn't hurt. I felt like you were driving a wedge between every joint in my body. And I hurt until I said, "Oh Lord, if you just let me faint." I never did faint, but just let me faint. You know, why would he do me like that? I thought he loved me. Long about 2 o'clock in the morning of that night, the Lord said, "I'm going to heal you." And the pain wasn't as bad as it was. You know, you can hurt so bad. You can hurt so bad that when it lets off just a little, you can tell it. You're still hurting so bad that you want to scream, but somehow it didn't hurt quite as much. And for about 6 months, that gradually went out of my body. You see me stand up here tonight? Not a trace of it in my body. Doctors said I'd never walk again. Why did God test me like that? Well, a long time ago, I, like a fool in one sense of the word, I read where Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. I said, "Lord, I want that too. That's what I want. That's what I want." Well, he said, "There's only one way I can give it to you, Hill. If you're going to know the power of my resurrection, I'm going to have to almost get you sealed into something someday where nothing can get you out of it but me." I found a power in my life that only God could put there. I found a release in my life that only God could put there. And so, you see, precious hearts, he gives us the trial that we might learn who we are. And then the fiery trial not only brings out the character and hardens it, it also develops Christ as it brings out the hidden beauties It's like developing a film. You take a film, I don't know, they may be different than that now, Tosh. I don't know, but all I ever knew about them, the photographer has a dark room. And he gets you out here and he gets an exposure on a film, and then he goes in that dark room and he takes that film and he begins to wash it through a solution of some kind in a pan, and as that solution washes over that film, it begins to bring out the line and the character. And oh, as the waters of judgment begin to roll over you and me, the fine lines of Christ begin to appear. We begin to look like Him, act like Him, talk like Him. More and more and more and more in these bodies, we begin to be like Christ. We begin to love like Christ. We begin to think just of heaven and the things that are pleasing to God. And all Christ is revealed in us only under the pressures. Paul said we were pressed out of measure beyond strength, insomuch he said that we despaired even of our lives. Many said that we might learn not to trust ourselves, but in Him who is able also to raise us even from the dead. You see, when that doctor told me I was finished, he wanted to take me to the hospital. I'm not boasting, only in the Lord. He told me he wanted to take me to the hospital, and I said, "Doctor, I can't go to the hospital." He said, "Why not?" I said, "I'm too busy." He said, "Man, you're finished. You're not going to do anything anymore." Sister Hill was off in the kitchen crying. Well, listen, I was kin to the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. My big brother was waiting up there. Same one that made that fire not burn. Same one that locked the giant mouths of the lion. The same one that parted the Red Sea. The same one that holds the winds in his fist. The same one that spoke and the galaxies flowed out of him like water sparkling from a fountain. He was watching every, he had my pulse. He said, "Let's see how many hairs you've got in your head this morning." I know exactly. I said, "Doctor, he was a Jew, author. I said, you ought to be telling this old Gentile how your God can deliver. He parted the sea for you people. You're an old Gentile telling you." I said, "Doctor, He gave me a job to do, and I believe He'll enable me to do it, and I still do." God's not going to tell you to do something and then not let you do it. I don't care what it takes. He said, "Joshua, go down there and whip them Amalekites. Get them out of here." Well, Joshua said, "Well, we're doing the best we can, but you're letting it get dark." No, he didn't. Here's what he said. He said, "Look, He told us to whip them fellas, and if it gets dark, we can't do it. So I'm just not going to let it get dark. Son, stay back there." You know, our mathematician, as they measured the heavens, they discovered exactly the time that the Bible said was missing in time. Pay you to read. No wonder one of them down here at Colorado Springs preaching. So, we go under the test from grace to grace and glory to glory.
So as the fiery trial test confirms and develops the character, certainly it's no marvel that the apostle exhorts, "If ye suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but rejoice. Look at your companion that's in the flame with you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. You see, you get in the test, you get in the furnace. Trouble of it is, you look every other place but the person that's in there with you. You see," he said, "I am with you always." He said, "Now, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." "Well, but Brother Hill, my pain tells me he's not with me. My circumstances tells me he's not with me. But he said he was." Now that's faith. You see, faith says amen. "You said you were with me. I don't care how I feel. I don't care how it seems. I don't care how many seem to be against me." While old Elisha and his servant were off there on Dotham, and here was 185,000 surrounded them of the Assyrians. And so that young fella, he just scared out of his wits. Old Elisha just called, collected. He said, "Lord, open the young man's eyes so that he may see." And suddenly that servant looked around, and the hills were just full of fiery chariots and horses and the angels of God. And you see, they were there, even though he couldn't see them. Elisha knew they were there. He didn't have to see them. Listen, God said, "I'll keep you." He said, "You're the apple of my eye." He said, "You're written, engraved on the palm of my hand." He said, "I will not forget thee." He said, "If I forget you, let my hand lose its cunning." Oh, I wish I could get God's people to understand this. And so, here, he says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me." I'm going to have to hurry. Verse 14. Now let us look at the character of the operator. You see, it says, who is it that's doing all this? It said, "The Spirit of glory resteth upon us." Isn't that one of them? That is, he says, in the trial, in this operation, the operator is the glory spirit, the one who made the glory, the one who controls the trials and turns them into trophies of grace. You see, the one that's doing this is the Spirit of glory. He's come down here to fit you and me for the glory. He's come down here to get us ready to go to heaven. You see, I'm going to heaven. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things up there. "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men, the thing that God prepared for you people." Don't you know that? Listen, God, if he could be extended, he extended himself when he got heaven ready for you. You couldn't dream up anything like he's got up there. You just couldn't. And ear has heard everything that he's ever had in the past. And eyes have seen everything he's ever had in the past. But the Holy Spirit wrote, the Spirit of glory that's working on us. The Spirit of glory that's getting us ready. This Spirit of glory that's fashioning us, that's molding us, that's making us, that's transforming us, that's taking us from grace to grace and glory to glory. He had it written that nothing could compare with what he's got ready for. Now you take a scaffold
and put it in the hands of some half-wit, he could butcher you. Could he? Now, Brother Gage might love me as much as I think he loves me. And I'm speaking as a natural now. I might have a real tumor up there in my head, and if I didn't get operated on quick and get that thing out of there, it's going to kill me. And so I just say, well, he's my friend. Give him the scalpel and say, cut her out. Well, when he got through with me, I wouldn't be there. See? But that same scalpel in the hands of a knowledgeable, skilled individual would do me no harm, but good. Now listen, God, when he got ready to get you ready for the glory, he turned you over to the blessed Holy Ghost, the Spirit of glory, to do it. You think he's going to make a mistake? You think he's going to slip up on this job? You think he's going to stand back and say, well, I've run up against something I can't figure out. I just don't know how I'm going to figure old Hill out. He's got me stumped. I tell you, I know what God wants to do with him, but I just don't think I can do it. Well, the Spirit of glory resteth upon you. Read it in that 14th verse. That's what it says. So in the trial, the operator is the glory Spirit. He's the one that made the glory. He's the one that controls the trials and turns them into trophies of grace. So it's not some evil designer, but the Spirit of glory and all what he will do. As we study that tabernacle in the wilderness, every once in a while you'll see some of that linen that's got needlework in it. Leave the design of cherubim, gold, purple, red, blue, beautiful things. Now you know, the Holy Spirit can't work in but one thing. He can't work in my old flesh. He has to work in the righteousness of Christ that's in me. He begins to put that new work in there. And oh, I just yell and yell. That needle's sharp, you know. But when it goes, it leaves the pattern. And that's how he's going to do it. Now, verse 13. Now, let's look at the unspeakable issues of it all. When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. One day, Ron, he will, as it were, pull the cover back and say, now look at that. Bible says it doth not appear what we shall do. He's got the cover on us tonight. We're covered up with the old badger skins tonight. Those old gray, weather-beaten, grab-looking skins. Underneath, if the people from the outside could only know, even the common people couldn't know. You see, but oh, if you got into that holy of holies, you would see a beautiful golden mercy seat, an ark. And there at one with the ark, beaten out of one solid piece of gold, would be the cherubim with their arms stretched toward one another. Isn't that amazing what God's doing? Daryl, one of these days, when the glory is revealed, he's going to show what the glory Spirit's been working in your son. You think it's worth waiting for? You think it's worth surrendering your life for? You think the world can offer you anything like this? Why, God love you, precious people, all the world and a million like it couldn't be a drop in the ocean to what Jesus Christ is offering you tonight.
There's one way he can bring it out, and only one. He has to put you in school.
Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Some of you have been sitting around 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you've never let this glory spirit work on you.
Oh, one day Jesus will be glorified before the entire universe. And it's the plan of God that the redeemed men and women be glorified with him. In Acts 15, 25 and 26, we read of Paul and Barnabas, men, it said, who hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus. It says, if ye be, the 14th verse, be reproached for his name. You see, Paul wanted to know. He wanted to know. He wanted to go with God. He wanted God to have his way. He didn't want to pull back. He knew the weakness of his life, but he didn't want to pull back. And so, these are representative of many who have stood with the Lord in the day of humility. The devil says God is on the side of the big and the colorful. But you see, that's a lie. God's tent is always with the truth. Do you know that? It's always with the truth. And where the flag of truth is unfurled, you'll find God there. That's where I want to be. That's where Moses was. That's where Rahab was. And one day, Jesus was sitting at a feast made for him by his good friend, Lazarus. Martha, as usual, was serving, but Mary came in, and she had a box that was filled with the sweet odor of the spikes of myrrh. She just came up behind the Lord and just smacked that box. And the place was filled with the perfume of her own labors in that moment of time. That represents something. One day Jesus is going to sit down in his house. And his friends will be there, who are doubtless 144,000. The overcomers of the Old Testament. And that innumerable multitude will be there. They're still serving. They've never really found the fountain of living water. It says he shall lead them to fountains of living water. I'm glad he led me to it before I got out of this world. Your unbelief can stop you going on with God. And there they are. And then down before the throne fall men and women who have their censers full of incense, which was the prayers of the saints. And heaven will be filled with that scene. You know, I want to be among that body. I've been looking forward to that for over 4 years. That's been a vision that has burned and burned and burned. I've been willing to preach to one or two or nobody to do what he wanted me to do. Tonight, don't you want his best? Then count it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall come upon you to prove you. Don't think it's strange. You said you wanted his best. Don't come whining to Brother Hill.
Lord,